listening to the final Law and Gospel on Friday during the year 2015. This is December the 18th in the year of our Lord 2015. Why is it the final Friday? Because the next two Fridays will be holy days. Light of Christmas Day and New Year's holiday. So, though we will not be in the studio those Fridays, we hope to be back in January. What are we going to be talking about today? I'm not really sure because this is Open Mic Friday, and it is an opportunity for you to phone me, Pastor Tom Baker, about any theological question on your mind. I do want to kind of summarize a little bit the importance of the last 2 days. We were talking about how law and doctrine are not means of grace. What does that mean? All right. You go to school every day. Somebody asks you, what is the means by which you come to school? You know what they're talking about. Are you driving your own car? Are you taking a bus? Are you using a subway? Are you walking? What is the means by which you arrive at school? Well, our school or our arrival is, of course, at the throne of salvation. So how does God make it sure that you can arrive at his throne of salvation? This is really important to understand because he does not do it, as we've said for 18 years here, by means of the law. I'm saying he also does not do it by means of doctrine. Remember what the name of this program is. It's not Law and Doctrine. It's Law and Gospel. So I want to be really clear on this. The law never can help a person become saved. All it does is prepare for the message of salvation. Now, doctrine, if you're going to include the gospel in it, of course, therefore, it can be a means of grace. But when I speak of doctrine in contrast to the gospel, I'm simply talking about the doctrinal statements of the Holy Christian Church as found in the Bible. A lot of it is just history. Like, we do believe that Adam and Eve were the first people. But telling somebody that doesn't save anybody. Now, where is the gospel in Adam and Eve? Well, it's Genesis 3:15, where God makes a promise that through Eve will come the Savior. So a lot of the doctrines of the Bible become kind of the edifice into which the gospel is then poured. Now, there's plenty of gospel in the Old Testament books. I want to make that very clear. Isaiah 53 is just one example of hundreds of passages where it is very clear that the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. It actually says that. What does that mean? Jesus became sin for you, that he might be able to pay the punishment that you and I deserve. That's gospel, because it's a promise connected to the work of Jesus Christ. So if you want to make a difference between doctrine and gospel, the point I would be making is doctrine is just the facts of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible, theological truths that do not include the gospel promises, but truths that are really, really important. For example, it's a doctrinal statement that Jesus Christ died on the cross. It's a doctrinal statement that he rose from the dead. But the Pharisees knew both those things. Didn't help them at all, the unbelieving Pharisees, because they didn't believe the gospel that was attached to those. So, if you want to call me, 821-0850, that's in the St. Louis area, and then toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's the number. I'll give that last one again because that can even be used in the St. Louis area. 1 800 888-730-2727. All right, let's just go to the phone lines right now. Remember, this is the last Friday. You're going to be having an open mic Friday in the year 2015. But we'll go to the phone lines right now, and let's go talk to Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the air.
Well, good morning, Pastor.
Morning.
God bless your Christmas and your New Year. I hope that everything gets so much better next year, that our Lord Jesus will come. My question is this. A couple of weeks ago, you mentioned that the devil has the power to do miracles. And I wanted to ask you about that, but I also wanted to ask you, how do I keep my thoughts on especially the White House? We are to pray for our enemies, but it's so hard for me when so much wrong is being done. And if you would elaborate on that, and I do pray for them, but then my brain does other things. So if you would elaborate, I'd sure appreciate it, Pastor. And God bless your wife. How does she keep up with all your goings?
Well, I have an appointment with her every 2 weeks, so.
Yeah. Well, you had said something about the devil.
Yes.
Was able to do miracles.
Yeah, and you were asking about how do you pray for the White House?
It's very difficult for me.
Okay, let me discuss that. I know a lot of times we have a politician or we have someone that we really do not like their policies. But there are people around them that can speak to them. And so when we pray for someone that we particularly don't like their attitude toward us or their policies, if they're a government official, what we're praying for is that God might use those who are around them to give them insights to help them better understand part of the problem. Sometimes events make a difference, where somebody we don't like isn't saying something that seems to be very obvious until events force that person to indicate, okay, I now agree that this is really the problem we have. And then once you acknowledge a problem, then it's easier to solve it because you have your authority to do so. So we always pray for those in authority, as commanded in Romans 13, because they need to have insights that will best help out the country. And I'll tell you, I don't care who becomes president. I just heard that on the radio recently, somebody who's running for the presidency, he says, you better have a thick skin because you are going to be criticized. People are not going to like you. And it's very, very difficult for that. During the time of World War II, I think people could be praying, for example, in Nazi Germany, that pastors would be able to stand up for the word of God. And even though they would be definitely persecuted, that they would stick with the word of God in order to stand up there. So our prayer doesn't give God solutions as to what we want. We simply lay it at his doorstep and let him make the decision. That's what means praying for even those that we don't particularly agree with or like, or maybe they've got something against us or whatever. So prayer is very necessary because it gives God the credit for taking action in these areas. So concentrate, Marilyn, on your prayer to God, not so much on the subject of what you're praying for, but putting it into the hands of God. God doesn't just listen to prayers where you give him advice. No, he's listening to prayers where you have a need. And if that is a need, then to pray in regard to that subject would be praying at times, even for what some people would consider to be an enemy. All right, numbers are 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air. How you doing?
Good. How are you today?
I'm doing good.
Yeah, I got a question I want to ask you.
Well, that's why I think you called.
Well, yeah, well, it could have been a comment, but it is a question. I heard a preacher say that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve did have a Bible, but it was only one verse in their Bible, and that was they could eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden except the tree of knowledge, which was good and evil. Do you think that's true?
Nope.
Oh, you don't, huh?
Well, no, because what that pastor means, and that's probably correct, whoever you heard, because we consider the Bible, what do we often call it? We call it the Word of God. So, remember, Adam and Eve would walk in the cool of the day and they would be talking with God, right?
Yes.
Now, we don't know all that God said. He certainly just didn't keep repeating, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he also commanded them to kind of take care of the garden, to be an authority over it. And then remember what he said in Genesis 3:15. That was more than one Bible verse, that through Eve would come the Savior.
Yeah, but that was later on, though.
Okay, if he's only talking about that before the fall of man into sin, I would still say God was having a lot of conversation with them because even at the time of the fall of the sin, what did God say? Where art thou, Adam? And Adam was trying to hide from him. But prior to the fall, the Bible just doesn't tell us what God was speaking to them about. But I would say that the pastor is correct, or whoever said this, that they did have the Word of God. They just didn't have the written Word of God. But by the fact that he was speaking to them in the cool of the day, much of which we are not told about what their conversation was, I don't have any problem with saying that they had the Word of God in the Garden of Eden.
Okay.
Thank you. That was a great question, Mike. I certainly appreciate you calling. Let's keep on going down the line. And remember, this is the last Open Mic Friday that we have. We may have another Open Mic day in the next 2 weeks. But being on vacation, Christmas and New Year's, we won't be here. Let's go talk with Diane. You're on the air.
Good morning.
Good morning to you.
When we talk about this, are we usually thinking of non-Christians? Because I also think a lot about fellow Christians who live by the law also, who need the comfort and freedom of the gospel.
Okay, I'm a little confused on your question. When you said when we're talking about, well, what was the specific thing?
When we're talking about sharing this law and gospel and the creeds and stuff like that, I'm thinking that we're talking about non-Christians, but really it's important to think about sharing it with Christians also.
Oh, my. That's what a Bible study does, a sermon does. We definitely teach the law. There is a proper way of making use of the law from God's point of view. The one way is to show that a person is a sinner. That would be unbelievers. And also, we believers sin with our old Adam. But another proper use of the law is to inform people what God's will is for their life. And that is only for Christians, because unbelievers, they couldn't care less.
Right.
So that's a very good point that you're making.
All right. Have a nice holiday.
Yes, you too. And a Merry Christmas to all of you. In fact, I'm really surprised how many times we've been hearing people say Merry Christmas. So what Diane was saying, believers also need to hear the law, and they certainly do. Let's keep on going down the line. Let's go talk with Charles. Charles, you're on the air.
Morning, Pastor Baker. How are you, Doctor?
Yes, I am, but I prefer the term pastor. If I was a professor, then you could use the title doctor, but
gotcha. Okay.
I'm frankly pastor and reserve that title for professors and those who have earned doctorates.
Fair
Go
enough.
Ahead.
Pastor Tom.
Yes.
Okay. Very obscure passage in Deuteronomy 22. I'll just do the highlights. If you come across a bird's nest, mother is sitting on the young, or on the eggs, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but let the mother go. But I assume there's somewhat of a principle of concern for all life here. I'm not certain what the meaning is, but then the intriguing part of that, it says, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life. I don't quite get that promise on the essence of the promise on the idea of having some eggs for breakfast from this hen.
Yes. God is saying in this specific verse in 22, do you have that in front of you?
Yeah, it's 6 and 7.
Okay, if you come across a bird's nest in any tree or on the ground with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young or on the eggs, you shall not take the mother with the young. You shall let the mother go, but the young you may take for yourself, that it may go well with you and that you may live long. Now, this is really a kind of a civil laws found in Deuteronomy, and this is unique to the book of Deuteronomy, to protect the potential future food source rather than allowing an immediate short gain. The reason that you want to keep the mother is, of course, it is from her that future food would come.
Exactly.
What's this promise? Now, that's a really good question. Do you recall this promise anywhere else?
Thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother.
Very good. Yeah, that's the one that came to my mind immediately, that it may be well with you and that you may have a long life. Now, what does that mean? What that means is, insofar as we follow the will of God, then we will have a long life. Can you imagine, and you see this in movies every now and then, children just really misbehaving in front of their parents, never listening to them, this sort of thing. It's a lousy family to be in. Similarly, if you are not careful in protecting a food supply, then what's going to happen is you're going to run out of food maybe. And so that's not a good idea. You're not going to have a long life. A long life, by the way, in these contexts, doesn't mean lengthy in the number of years, but a good life.
Really?
I mean, how many times have we had somebody who's maybe dying from some disease, and they may be only 30, 40 years old, but they said, boy, I've had a good long life, and I'm ready to go to heaven with my Lord. So that's what it's saying. Deuteronomy is setting up some guidelines, and if people do them, then they're going to be very good in their life. If they don't do them, it becomes an abomination to the Lord. For example, verse 5 is a really interesting one. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. I would use that against the view of transgender, that this is okay. Now, that doesn't mean that women can't wear pants or anything. No. It's pretty obvious when transgender or cross-dressers, that they put on specific clothes that makes them look like a man or makes them look like a woman, and every culture is different as to what they do. But that is an abomination to the Lord. Why? Because when he created you, when he conceived in the womb, which is a miracle, guess what? He gave you a gender. Mm-hmm. And for you to go against that gender would therefore be going against the will of God.
Amen to that. Yeah, thanks. And we're hearing a lot about that nowadays.
Oh, yes.
Okay, thanks a lot, Pastor.
And thank you so much for calling, Charles. And we're just going to go down the line now, and let's go talk with, is this James?
This is he. How are you, Pastor?
I'm doing fine. Good talking to you.
It's great talking to you. I was listening to you this week as you were talking about doctrine and its connection to salvation and
yes,
and the gospel. And I'd like for you to take a look at Titus 1:9, and if you have time, 2 Timothy 4:2-4, in regards to that. It talks about doctrine in a salvific way, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on that.
Okay, so Titus, are you going to stay on the line?
No, I'm going to go back and listen with the friends.
Okay,
it's
all
one
right.
And 9.
Okay, thank you very much. I'll take a look at those. All righty. And Titus, what I want to do is read them. 1 verse 9, I believe he said. And here's what Titus 1 verse 9 says. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, that's really an important point. And what is he talking about, Titus, here? He's talking about the overseer, the pastor, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Shouldn't be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, etc. And listen, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word. Well, what's a trustworthy word? It can only be a word that has a promise in it. I mean, you don't trust, for example, that, let's just take a simple example, that David killed Goliath. You believe it to be true, but there's no promise there for you. So the trustworthy word is just another way of saying gospel. Now, he goes on and says, be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Now, this is what happens within the Christian church. The sound doctrine is to help in the foundation of the trustworthy word of God. So what is that which saves? It is the trustworthy word, which means promises, which are the gospel. Now, the 2 Timothy, we'll take a look at that, 2 verse 4. Okay, I must got that wrong, because unless he means chapter 1, 2 verse 4, because the first part really doesn't deal with that. Let me see this. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. So that really doesn't have anything to say about particularly, okay, I think he meant chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, here Paul can be writing to Timothy, talking either about doctrine in a general sense, like Jesus is both God and man. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Jesus does passive obedience and active obedience. See, these are all doctrinal statements, but none of them are in and of themselves the gospel. But they explain the gospel. The gospel is that God considers you not only forgiven, but also righteous. How did that happen? See, doctrine explains how it happens. But if you just start with doctrine and don't explain it as a way of the gospel at work, you're in trouble. So, for example, how did what I just say helps you to understand how you're both forgiven and you're righteous in God's sight? I talked about Jesus' passive and active obedience. What does that mean? Passively, he died on the cross as a sheep is slaughtered without making, you know, any complaint. Actively, he obeyed the will of God perfectly while he was here on earth. Now, those are the doctrines. What difference does it make to you? Well, his passive obedience was done on the cross while he paid for your sins. See, this is why you can be forgiven. Because due to Christ, he has paid the punishment that you should have received. Well, how are you righteous? Issues, etc. Some great interviews with Ken Shurb recently on there, and he was talking about God's alien righteousness. Well, what does that mean? You are not righteous because of your own righteousness. You are righteous because of the alien righteousness which you have received because of the obedience of Jesus Christ. Now, it's not that you don't do righteous works. They're called fruit of the Holy Spirit, but they are not the reason why God declares you to be righteous. The reason God declares you to be righteous is because of the act of obedience of Jesus, who perfectly obeyed the law, and he now dresses you in his robe of righteousness. It's a huge difference. So the gospel is that you are sinless and holy. The doctrine is on the basis of God's passive and active obedience. But you don't start off with doctrine. I mean, you can go around and put all kinds of billboards up. Jesus passively and actively was obedient. Well, so what? That's not explaining anything. It's doctrine, and anyone who denies it is a false teacher. On Monday, we're going to figure out how did Simeon know that he would not die till he saw the Savior, and what difference does it make to you? Till Monday, God bless. I'm preaching at Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet this weekend.
For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com.